Okay. Well, good morning. Thanks for sharing. We're going to talk about Psalm 2 today. We're going to talk about diadems, not crowns of glory, not crowns of rejoicing, but the one who has seven crowns, the crown of death and destruction. And then thank you for sharing about abiding. I love it that, you know, you read the verse that those who abide in the secret place. And what is that? I think we may have an answer from the Lord Jesus what that is. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place? And in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6 or 7, he says, you know, when you live in your life, don't live before men to be praised by them, but do so secretly. And then he picks three examples of religious type of disciplines: giving, praying, and fasting. And those are just three examples, but the principle is the same no matter what you do, no matter how you live. Don't do it to be seen by men. And if you do it to be seen by men, if you give $1 million to be seen by men, they're going to see it and they're going to praise you, and that's your reward. Congratulations. That's it. But if you do it in secret, if you give $10 in secret, or like the widow, if you just give a penny and the Lord sees, you're giving it to the Lord, the Lord sees that, he will reward you. Which reward do you want? The reward of praise of men, or the reward of the Lord? And the Lord rewards when we live before him. And he says to do these things in secret. When you pray, when you fast, when you give, do it secretly. And your Heavenly Father will reward you. And I think that the reward of the secret life is that we will have treasure in heaven, which is him. What he gives is himself. And he becomes our reward, not the praise of man. And I love the fact that you relate that to abiding. Because I'm seeing it now, abiding in a different way. It's just living before him, as opposed to living before men. So thank you. Okay, so in our time here, we've come to Revelation 12. Now, I've picked a editor's version of this, which identifies Israel, the red dragon, the male child, the angel. That's not inspired. This is an interpretation. And I agree with the interpretation, so I included it in there. this is, what's that?
When I was going over to celebrate, we got a station on, and a gentleman was speaking on Revelation, and he was in total agreement with you what you said so far.
Total? Yeah, okay. Well, that's great to hear. I'm glad to hear that.
That was your recording.
Yeah.
Well, you'll find conflicts even in that. So. I think so. So anyway, I just wanted to point out, you know, that this is an editor's explanation of Revelation 12. This isn't inspired, you know, to identify the characters. I don't know. It's probably the New American Standard, New English Version, but it was an editor's version that gave us, he's identifying the woman, he's identifying the dragon. So I just wanted to point out that there's not universal agreement on this, but this is the editor of this Bible did this for us. So, Anne, could you read that for us?
Sure. Where
is it? Revelation 12.
Okay, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, gave birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. and its tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with blood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of the children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus."
Okay, thank you. Well, this is quite a remarkable description. And I believe it's a description of the war which the Lord Jesus described to Eve right after she and her husband partook of the fruit. And he said to Eve, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Revelation 12, I think, is the climax of this enmity that began even in the garden. There has always been an just an irrational hatred and venom in many parts of the world throughout all of human history displayed towards the Jewish people. It really makes no sense. Outside of, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." There was some 16th or 17th century English monarch, and he had all these clerics around him, and they were persuading him to take certain action. He was pushing against it. I think his name was King Edward. I'm not real sure. And he didn't want to listen to these clerics. So he had one of he called his most trusted advisor, and he said to his most trusted advisor, and this man was a doctor, and he said, "Listen, I'm in distress. I need you to tell me and give me unequivocal proof for the existence of God. All these godly people are telling me what to do, and I don't want to do it, but I don't want to go against the Creator. But I don't know if there is a Creator. You have to prove it to me." So the guy's like, now? You don't have some time? So he came back a couple hours later. And he said, I have the answer for you. Now, I would have quoted Romans 1, the creation and all that stuff. That's not what he said. He said, the Jews. There's no greater evidence for the existence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob than the existence, the continuation of the Jews throughout history. And I think he's right. There's never been any people since the first century. They have not had a country. They have not had a common language. They've been dispersed to every nation in the world. And yet they're still here. This is an amazing thing. And Revelation 12 is describing this history from the beginning to the end. And it's described in the narrative of signs. Actually, the whole book of Revelation is described to us in signs. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, right there in the beginning, says that this is a revelation of the Lord Jesus given to us, signified to us. And that Greek word signified means to give a sign. So everything in the book of Revelation is signs. But in this narrative, which is the key narrative, the largest narrative in the book of Revelation, dealing with the seventh trumpet judgment of the seventh, the loosening of the seventh seal, this is the climactic event. And it's by far the largest part of this narrative. And the narrative is given to us in three signs. The first two signs appear in Revelation 12, verses 1 and verse 3. Verse 1 says, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So, we'll get to the second, and I'll just mention the third. The third is in Revelation 15. But I think it's really important to understand, to try to identify what these signs are. If you get these signs wrong, you have there's no way possible to understand or to follow what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate here. If you start wrong, you can't finish right. I'm an expert at buttoning shirts, but if I get started wrong, no matter how good I am at it, I'm not finishing right. That's the same thing in Bible study. You have to get started right if you have any hope of ending right. So let's make sure that we get these signs right. The second sign's easy because the Holy Spirit just comes out and tells us what it is. But this first one. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So these are heavenly signs signifying something about a woman. What is this? Well, let's just go back to the beginning. On the first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light. But on the first day, the second day, and the third day, there was light, but there was no sun, there was no moon, and there was no stars. There was just light. God created light on the first day, but he created light bulbs on the fourth day. They became his instruments of light. They weren't producing light. They were reflecting his light. They were his instruments of light. He had already created light. And he already created darkness. Because at the end of the first day, there was light and there was darkness. That's the second day of the same. But he did not create his instruments of light until the fourth day. And he says when he creates them, in verse 14 of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. So what this is telling us is that not only did God create instruments for his light, to carry his light, both in the day and in the night, but they also establish in his creation a certainty. It never changes. It's reliable. It marks the days and the years. We have expressions. It's as certain as the sun will rise. As sure as the sun is in the sky. This is one of the ministries of the sun, the moon, and the stars. It creates in us an absolute certainty. Tomorrow morning, the sun's going to rise. It's going to get dark tonight. It happens every day. Day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, millennium after millennium. It never changes. It's stable. This is one of the reasons God pictures this woman as clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, what do I mean by that? The verse right before 12:1 is 11:19. And 11:19 says this, and in the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Right after that verse is what Anne read. That there is this tremendous conflict between this woman who is clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars, and this red dragon. One of the reasons God is describing this woman who is the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one of the reasons he's using these as signs is because he wants us to know that the covenant that he made with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled as sure as the sun rises. I get this from Jeremiah 31. The first part of what I'm going to read is probably very familiar to you because it describes the new covenant. But I'm going to continue reading on, and it relates it to the sun, the moon, and the stars. So this is Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, so I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now it continues. Now we generally cut it off there. But this continues. He says, this is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by the day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. So he's announcing a new covenant. And he's saying, as sure as my instruments of light in the sky appear every day, I want to fulfill this covenant with my people. It's that certain. Now, a couple months ago, I guess now, we talked about these five covenants that God entered into with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I shared at that point that in the New Testament, or New Testament believers, are grafted into these covenants. So when we talk about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're talking about believers. Those who share the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And actually, at the end of this chapter, verse 17, it says, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the woman is actually those who have the faith of Abraham, not the DNA of Abraham. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, which includes Jew and Gentile alike. We've just been grafted in. So as far as believers, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. The Lord God has entered into a covenant with us. That covenant is as certain as the sun and the stars. That's one of the reasons he uses this as a sign to identify the woman in this battle. But there's a second reason as well. And this is from Genesis 37 and from the book of Daniel. This is a familiar dream that Joseph had. This was after the dream he had that he was going to rule about the wheat and how he was going to dominate. Then he had a second dream. This one he shares with his father as well. In Genesis 37, it said, then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him. So you can see here that in this dream, Jacob the father got exactly what the dream was signifying. That Jacob, as a descendant of Abraham and Isaac, was God's instrument of light in this world. And his sons and daughters will be instruments of light in this world. He got it. He knew it. And I think that the Holy Spirit is just carrying through that same picture in the book of Revelation. That the woman are all the covenant people of God who are his instruments of light, signified by the sun, the moon, and the stars. The covenant is certain, and you are the light of the world. Because you are an instrument of the true light of the world, the Lord Jesus. Daniel, when he sees the end, he says this, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So this is a common picture of God's people. They're the instruments of his light, and they are the inheritors of his covenants, which are as certain as day and night. It's a wonderful picture. It's a great picture. I love this picture. It's so simple, and yet so magnificent. And then verse 2. And she, you know, the thing is, this chapter is such a concise history of this enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It goes through the whole history. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Right from the beginning, God's instruments of light have been the focal point of Satan's violent hatred. Right from the beginning. And it's been that way all throughout history. I just picked a couple Old Testament examples of how this has been true from the beginning, and it's still to this day. First off, the murder of Abel. Abel was the instrument of light. Cain was the child of the evil one. Abel didn't do anything to Cain. Cain was angry at God. So what does he do? He murders his brother. God's instrument of light. Then we read in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh's order to kill all Jewish males. This is part of this war. At the end, 40 plus years later, Pharaoh charges with all of his army over 2 million Jews who had just escaped slavery. And we're told his ambition was not to bring them back and return them to slavery. He was going to kill everyone. He just wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. There's another less well-known story. This is in 2 Chronicles. Athaliah was a woman who wanted to destroy all the descendants of David. And she got really close. Really close. One infant, Joash, was hidden and survived. All the other descendants of David were murdered. This is how close Satan got to destroying the woman. And then in the book of Esther, we have Haman's evil plan, which was what? To destroy every Jew. And he got really close. Like to the very day before his plot was described. And then, of course, when the Lord Jesus was born, what was Herod's order? Kill every Jewish man. This is all part of this enmity that exists. That's began actually in the garden. So now we get to the second sign. This is verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So the second sign is a great red dragon. We know what this is. We don't even have to guess. Because I think it's verse 12. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So here we have 3 descriptions of Satan. One, he's a dragon. One, he's a deceiver. And the other is he's an accuser. Just in this one chapter. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, he is the destroyer. There are many different names that describe just the immense hatred and evil that Satan has towards his creator. I think the word red there, a great red dragon, means that he's violent. And he's bloody. He sheds blood as he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. How about his description, having seven heads and ten horns? On his head were seven diadems, or seven crowns. This comes up over and over again as we go through this narrative. Actually, the Antichrist, who is not Satan, he's a human. He's described as having the same seven heads and ten horns. We'll see this next week if we get into 13. What are these? Well, first off, heads in Scripture are generally authorities. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of his wife. That's authority. He's talking about seven authorities here. Now, where does this authority come from? Well, listen to Satan's temptation to the Lord Jesus in Luke 4. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. But isn't that interesting? Satan says, all authority on this earth has been given to me. And I give that authority to whomever I feel like giving it to. And we talked about this once before, and Scott pointed out, where did Satan get all this authority? And it was the authority originally given to man. As Tammy prayed, it's inconceivable to envision us as being able to rule over all of God's creation. But that was actually what God originally gave to Adam and Eve. They were given authority to reign over all the works of God's creation. And the book of Hebrews tells us that when it says all the works of His creation, that meant all the works of His creation. That there was nothing that was not subject to them. That is the original inheritance of mankind. The whole drama of the book of Revelation, the whole drama of this seven sealed scroll and the loosening of it, is of our kinsman redeemer taking the fatal deeds of that original inherited glory. And as Tabby mentioned, in the end, it will be restored to mankind by our kinsman redeemer. The whole struggle we're reading about in the book of Revelation is the struggle of Satan, who has usurped all this authority, and he's fighting to keep it. That's what this is about. But right now, we've lost that man on that authority. The Lord Jesus, we see him having that authority. He could still the wind, stop the storm. We've lost everything. We have authority over nothing. When man fell, he fell completely. But now Satan has that authority. And Satan can give that authority to whomever he pleases. Now these seven heads are authorities to whom he has given his authority to rule over their kingdoms, and these seven are particularly chosen because all seven oppressed the woman, Israel. There have been, up to this time, six worldwide powers that have oppressed the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there have been many world powers, but what God is calling attention here are the world powers that have used their authority to persecute the children of God. So far there have been six. And the sixth, the first one, was Egypt. And they enslaved the children of God and persecuted them for almost 500 years. The second one was Assyria. Assyria attacked the northern tribes, these 10 tribes. And they're called to this day the lost tribes of Israel. Assyria completely destroyed those 10 tribes. The third one, now this begins with the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel's prophecies include four. He's only looking forward. He didn't look back, but there were two that preceded him. But the four that Daniel mentions are Babylon, which took him captive. That was followed by Persia, which was followed by Greece, which was followed by Rome. These are six of the seven heads. They were all given their authority and power by Satan himself. And the focus of their hatred and venom was the children of God. The seventh is beast. Now the seventh isn't like the first six. The seventh is all six in one. We'll get to this later, but we'll show it to you scripturally later on, but this beast is described in the book of Daniel as having the incredible authority of Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned over all the world, all the known world. He's described as having the power of a bear, like Persia. He's described as having the speed of conquest, like a leopard, which is Greece. And then he's described as having the destructive nature of Rome, all in one. See, all of these were characterized by one characteristic. This beast is going to be not like them. It's going to be all of those together. It'll be unprecedented in human history. That's the seven heads. These governing authorities, the seventh of which is this one world ruler, the Antichrist, who's the culmination of the previous six. That Satan has given, to whom Satan has given his authority to reign and to use their power to destroy the world. How about the ten horns? Well, in Daniel 7, we get a pretty good understanding of this. I also wanted to know about the ten horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. So you can see this is the Lord Jesus, or the Holy Spirit's given Daniel a vision of the end. And there's going to be this one world ruler of just vicious, violent authority going after the woman, the children of God. And he's being shown this. He has a mouth that spoke boastfully. He was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. But his time will be cut short. And the holy people of the Most High will possess the kingdom. And so he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress His holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into His hands for a time, times, and half a time. That's the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. The 10 horns are a confederation of 10 nations. All give their power, they give their power to the Antichrist. And now this confederation of 10 nations will amass a tremendous force to destroy the woman. That's the second sign. And then we read, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. These powerful kingdoms established by Satan were established for one person, and that was to devour the child. Who's the child? Christ. In verse 5 it says that she gave birth to the male child. This is the birth of the Lord Jesus. As was mentioned, we quote Psalm 2 here. Who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. This is describing, he goes from the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem to his reign, to his millennial reign at the end of the age. He just skips over everything else. Boom. A lot of prophetic literature is like that. It just goes from, just boom. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's his ascension. When he ascended, we read in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's what's happening right now. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. So God is protecting this woman. This great dragon and this unholy trinity of Satan, a one world ruler, and a false prophet are all poised to destroy the woman. But God protects the woman and they flee. And for 3.5 years, they are protected supernaturally. In the Olivet Discourse, when the Lord Jesus describes this time, he says this, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight may not take place in winter or on Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So, we'll continue this next week. Like, where did the Lord take these? Where? How did he hide them? But what this is describing at the end is this terrible distress, unequaled in human history. This seventh head has more power and is more destructive and more cruel and more evil, more hateful and more powerful than any of the previous things. But the Lord is going to protect these people. Jeremiah describes this time in Jeremiah 30 says, these are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. Cries of fear are heard, terror, not peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Every face turned deathly pale. How awful that day will be. No other will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks and will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. In instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. In Zechariah 8 we read this, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, this is the Lord is our God. What this is describing is the last 3.5 years. All of the Jews surviving in that last 3.5 year period, two-thirds will be murdered. One-third will survive. And that one-third, the Lord is going to save. When he saves them, there's great rejoicing in heaven, and there's a great cry, hallelujah, for the Lord's judgments are righteous and true. This is righteous and true. The enmity that the Lord placed in his creation between the woman, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent, was a curse on Satan. Because what he was telling Satan is, you're going to be in a war that you can never win. All you're going to get is the heel. But I'm going to crush your head. The third sign in this narrative is Revelation 15. When the Lord Jesus himself begins to fight in hand-to-hand combat with the great dragon. And in the end, the great dragon's head is crushed. So we'll look a little bit next week at chapter 12. Where did they flee to? What does it mean that the earth protected them? And then we'll get into chapter 13, which is a more detailed description of this unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and his false prophet. Okay? All right, thank you.